when you're looking for help and seeking assistance, somebody will say, well, I'll give you a hand. And sometimes that may be literally true. They will give you a hand. But they are talking about supporting you, encouraging you, doing what may be necessary in a physical way to carry out your goals and ambitions. Lend me a hand. Tonight I want to talk to you about the hand of God. Perhaps we could use Isaiah chapter 59, the first three verses, as our text for the evening. Isaiah the prophet of God said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. This is, of course, a figure of speech in the field of science known as anthropomorphism. That's when we give to inanimate objects or to divine beings eyes, ears, face, hand. And so in the scriptures we speak of the eyes of God, we speak of the ears of God, we speak of the face of God, and then most assuredly we speak of the hand of God. It, of course, has reference to his activity and his power and his might and his dominion and his sovereignty. I want us to look at the hand of God tonight in matters of creation, in matters of judgment, and in matters of salvation. I believe the scriptures will teach us plainly tonight that God's hand is in these matters. And his hand has been set to bring these things about in our world today. The hand of God is seen in creation, and the psalmist directly teaches God's hand in creation. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, for example, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." God's hand is in the matter of creation. In Psalms 8, verses 3 through 6, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." God's hand is involved in the creative force around us. Psalms 102 and verse 25, the psalmist also said, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Poets, songwriters, professional people in the field of letters have written much about the hand of God. For example, we sing sometimes "The Spacious Firmament." It's not an easy song to lead, by the way, Charlie. You'll have to let John do that. But the beautiful words of this hymn suggest to us the mighty hand of God in creation. The author writes, "The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heaven's shining frame, their great original proclaim, the unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine." Indeed, the biblical teaching of the hand of God is seen in that piece of poetry. And it is true that only when men come to understand the hand of God in creation do they find meaning in their lives. The psalmist said again in Psalms 119 and verse 73, Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. All of creation has been marked by the hand of God. God's hand has been involved in creation from the very beginning. Just a casual reading of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 suggests to us the creative force of God, not only of His hand, but also of His voice as He spoke into existence the creation as we know it today. Let us not forget that God's hand is in the matter of life around us, that God's hand is in the affairs of mankind, that God's hand holds us up, upholds us, that God's hand clasps itself around us, as large as it is, and holds us up. And so the hand of God, secondly tonight, suggests glorious might and power of judgment. It was King David who spoke of this attribute of God in Psalms 21, verses 7, 8, and 9. He said, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath." And then again he wrote in Psalms 89, "You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand." King David knew about the judgment of God and the hand of God in judgment. And so he wrote often and frequently about the mighty hand of God. Moses also referred to the hand of God in his song of deliverance. In Exodus chapter 15, he said, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed to pieces the enemy." This concept, an idea presented by Scriptures, should strike a chord of reverence, respect, and fear in our lives. We need to recognize the fact that God's not going to be fooling around in judgment, but His hand will be there strictly in judgment. In Hebrews chapter 10, 30 and 31, the writer said, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge His people. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" God's hand will be in the matter of judgment. It will be God who will be making the decision. It will be God who will be setting in court for us and for the world in general. Today, as we look around us, of course, we see very little respect for God and His Word in our society today. With remorse, we observe it also in some churches today who completely go beyond the Word of God, who care little about what it teaches. They're interested in their own agenda, in their own march towards oblivion. Again, they need to be aware of the fact that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's day of judgment has been appointed. It's been preset. God knows when it will come and when it will occur. In Acts 17, verse 31, in Paul's speech to the people in the city of Athens, he said, "Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." God's hand will be in it all. God's hand will be placing judgment upon mankind. None will escape the hand of God, for all shall come before the seat of judgment. God's hand is in it all. God's hand will be involved in judgment. But the hand of God not only has been active in creation and will be active in the judgment, but also the hand of God has been, will be, and is very active in salvation as it pertains to you and me and whole mankind today. Let's be remembered of our text in the book of Isaiah, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. You see, God has the ability. God has the power. God has the sovereignty to save whom He wishes, to bring about salvation to mankind through whatever avenue He chooses. God's hand saves man. The Scriptures teach us tonight that God's hand saves man through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." God's hand brought that about. God's hand, if you please, placed Jesus Christ on the cross. God's hand allowed His blood to flow from His body and to cleanse all of mankind. God's hand has been active in salvation. Hebrews chapter 7, again, verse 25, the author said, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him." God's plan was salvation through His Son, Christ Jesus. God's plan was through the gospel. In the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Roman church, in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The power of the hand of God in bringing salvation to mankind has become obvious through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A poet once wrote, "In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me." Indeed, the poet was correct. He was right. The hand of God lifts us from the shades of night to the plains of light. He lifts us from the pit and mire of sin to the glorious mountaintop of the kingdom, and there we bask in the sunlight of His Son. And there we find salvation. There we find redemption. There we find propitiation. There we find sanctification. For it is in the life of Jesus that we find salvation. In Romans chapter 10, the apostle writes his concern regarding his people, Israel. He says, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." God's hand offers us the living Christ. God's hand offers us the resurrected Christ. God's hand gently leads us all the way to the foot of the cross where we find salvation. The hand of God leads us there by the hearing of the Word of God. As Paul announced later on in chapter 10, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God's hand made that all possible. God's hand leads us all the way to salvation by believing Christ to be the Son of God. You and I must make that confession. It was made by numerous people, as recorded in the book of Acts. And hundreds and thousands of people since then. I believe that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That confession has brought blessings immeasurably to mankind. But that confession has also brought trial and persecution, troublesome times, pain and discomfort. And yet, out of all of that, there is rejoicing because the hand of God has provided us salvation in believing Christ to be the Son of God. God's hand gently leads us all the way to salvation by repenting of our sins. Jesus said emphatically, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he repeated it in the next verse. Repentance is mandatory. Repentance is required. Repentance cleanses the soul and prepares it for remission. Repentance brings us in communion with God. Repentance causes us to want to change our lives, to make a turnabout, to not be satisfied with mediocrity and with the sinfulness that we've been involved in the past. God's hand gently leads us all the way to salvation by repenting of our sins. God's hand leads us gently all the way to salvation by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. The Bible clearly dictates, establishes, marks out the very purpose of baptism. Baptism is for the renewal of the soul. Baptism is for the cleansing of the soul. Baptism vicariously causes us to experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism puts us into Christ. We'll become in contact with the blood of Jesus that was placed there by the mighty hand of God. God's hand is powerful. God's hand is also the hand of providence, protection, discipline, and retribution. God's hand is involved in the affairs of mankind. And yet the hand of God is gentle and tender to the honest and sincere of heart. But to the stiff-necked and hard-hearted, it is hard, callous, and fearful. Perhaps you, as a youngster, may remember the calloused hand of your father. And so we today reflect and remember the hand of God in His gentleness, in His tenderness, as we honestly and sincerely seek Him and to be with Him and approved by Him. And on the other hand, the hand of God is sharp and hard and difficult and fearful. If we do not seek to become a citizen of His kingdom, if we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, we will find His hand hard and fearful. But His hand is not slack that He cannot save. Unless, of course, we refuse His hand. God's hand gently leads all the way to salvation. Will you tonight allow Him to lead you through the gospel steps of salvation? Through hearing and believing, through repenting and confessing, and to experience the new birth, the watery grave of baptism. That's God's invitation. That's God's hand extended to you. Will you take His hand? Or will you be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and refuse His hand. That's your choice. That's your decision right now as we stand and as we sing.